I'm John Mampa, and it's my privilege to serve as director of the National Prayer Center for the Assemblies of God.
Good morning, National Prayer Center. How can I pray with you?
There are tremendous needs across our nation, and people are looking for a place to turn for help. And oftentimes people realize that they need help beyond what they can provide for themselves or what government agencies or other people can provide. They need help from God. And they call the prayer line to request prayer for God's intervention on their behalf, whether it be physical needs, financial needs, relationship needs, and so forth, and seek God's help for His answer. And when we pray together on behalf of the needs of others, we can be certain that God does hear the prayers of His people as they agree together and seek His face on behalf of the needs that are represented.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 1 and take your outline out, if you will, this morning. Acts chapter 1, and if you take your outline out. How many know you're surrounded by some really, really cool people here this morning? I look up and see Greg and Dana Beggs, and man, I just love them. I love the people of Central. I hope you like me. Just kidding. No, I wasn't asking for that. Come on. So how many of you caught the announcement this week? Did you catch the announcement? How many know what I'm talking about? Thursday night, ESPN, an entire hour program for a guy to tell us where he's going to play basketball next year. Could we say America has lost it, okay? We've completely lost it. And I'm a sports fan, but that went way over the edge. I'm not going to watch any NBA now till about next October. As a result of that, I'm done. It's crazy. Some of you don't even know what I'm saying, but anyway, it's over. But I saw just yesterday they were dropping on a building there in Cleveland. If you don't know what happened, LeBron James is a great one, the incredible best basketball players in the world, no question about it. But they televised an entire hour just saying where he's going to leave and go from Cleveland to Miami and going to play for the Miami Heat now and join up with a couple big free agents and all. They show that in Cleveland, I guess on the side of a building there, I didn't know this, but there's this huge, huge banner, I guess you'd call it, that I don't know how many stories it must have been, but I'd never seen this before, and it was LeBron, they were tearing it down, but it was with LeBron with his hands out like this, and it simply read, "We are all witnesses." How many of you know that kind of creeps you out as a Christian when you see that, okay? I'm thinking we've really crossed the line here. But many people looked at him, a Messiah type, in the very small type. How many of you know dwindled little M Messiah type for the NBA that he was going to bring the title? Couldn't do it there. Maybe he'll do it in Miami, but I'm praying against that. Could have heard any man this morning. Amen. I thought I'd share my prayer requests with you as we go to the Word today. But I want to talk to you about an announcement this morning. And if you're in Acts chapter 1, a lot of you already know where I'm going with this. But all of God's Word is just incredible. The Bible is our heart and our soul as a church to know who we are, what we're to be about, our faith. I love the Word of God. I love the New Testament. I love the Old Testament. I love the New Testament, the Apostles' writings. But one, as I call it, a little dual gift set that was given to us is two letters written by a man by the name of Luke, who was a medical doctor, a very bright man that traveled crisscross the known world with Paul. And he wrote two letters to a guy by the name of Theophilus. And the first letter was the entire life of Jesus from his birth there in Bethlehem and everything that surrounded the angels and Mary and Joseph all the way up until his crucifixion and then his burial and his resurrection and then his ascension back to heaven. He covered all of it in his first letter. And then in the second letter, he picks up right there and he gives the whole story of the church, 30-year story of the church being born in this earth, and then it's growing. It's very, very exciting. Wonderful book, Acts. And we've turned there today, and I'd like to read beginning with verse number 1 of chapter 1. He writes, "In my former book, Theophilus," so he's referring back to the book of Luke, he said, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a 40-day period and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command," and this is really the announcement of the true Messiah, Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized. The word means to be immersed, just fully covered with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. We talked about a couple weeks ago that there was a tension that surrounded Jesus a lot, because Jesus, everywhere that he went, he talked about the kingdom. He preached and taught the kingdom of God. And so he had, as being a Jewish person himself, his audience, a Jewish audience, they always were thinking that he was talking about the kingdom of Israel to be restored. And so even we come here to the moment that he's already been crucified, resurrected, ready to ascend back to the Father, back to the glories of heaven, where he came from originally. And as he's prepared to go, already someone's popping the question one more time. Now, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom? And so Jesus dealt with this tension all the time. And I want you to note what his answer, it's twofold. First of all, he says to them, there are dates and all of those things in the plan of God and the future, that is up to the Father. I don't have anything to do with that, and neither does the Holy Spirit. That God the Father has all that in his control. But I want you to notice he didn't leave them hanging there. They ask a genuine question. He says, that's not for me to answer. But then he uses that conjunction, but. And it really could have gone something like this, you know. I really don't know what the Father has in mind, but I tell you what, just sit back and relax, because I'm going up, I'm going to come back down. And how many know that was part of the message? But that's not really what Jesus said here. Instead, Jesus, at a moment when all of them could have just shoulders shrug and hearts kind of droop and they go back to wherever their land is, wherever they came from, 3.5 years after serving, and many those disciples, the 11 that remain, and they go back to fishing, go back to tax collecting, go back to whatever their role was. Instead, Jesus says, but you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's how Luke's story begins here, the second story, part two to the story, Acts chapter 1. Look on the screen, if you will, Acts chapter 28, the very end, the last two verses. This is the end of the book. 30 years have passed, and here's how it ends. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached, say it with me, he preached the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Messiah. Now, we note something here, and I want you to see it's actually several parallels here if you're following in your outline this morning. First of all, that Jesus and the apostles, each of them, all of them, taught the kingdom of God. Now, think of it. I've often made mention of this, but to me, it would have been amazing to be here for the 3.5 years or any. But if you could choose 1 month of Jesus' life and ministry, honestly, I think this would be the month that I wish I could have been there. Can you imagine 40 days upon the earth with Jesus post-resurrection? Matter of fact, Luke says there in Acts chapter 1 that there are two things that Jesus, first of all, showed them convincing proof that he was alive. I mean, can you imagine 500 people, which basically probably could almost fill here the bottom, that many people on one occasion, they sat and heard Jesus, saw Jesus. They knew he was not a figment of their imagination. This Jesus is real, and he's the one that just died a few days before. How many of you know that was convincing to those 500 people? And he did this for 40 days. And the second thing he did is he taught them about the kingdom. You have that in Acts chapter 1, that he's taught with them about the kingdom over the 40 days. We come to Acts chapter 28. Now we've introduced a man by the name of Paul, who's basically the primary character in the book of Acts. And Paul says here that he is what? He is preaching the kingdom of God, the same thing Jesus taught. Paul's now preaching from Acts 1 to Acts 28. It's all about the kingdom. You have the powerful moment of the Pentecost, chapter 2. And the church is empowered and infilled with the Holy Spirit. You have all of the miracles, unbelievable. I mean, Acts is a wonderful read. It's an exciting book to read. For young people, it's a great book of the Bible to have them read. I mean, you are reading the history of the early church, and it is incredible. You go through when they struggled with doctrine, and they had to deal with strife within and some things without, and persecution, all kinds of things. And then to Paul, crisscrossing the known world in that time on three missionary expeditions to let the world know what? About the gospel of the kingdom. And after all of that, Luke kind of gives us a rather anticlimactic end, doesn't he? I mean, Paul here, the featured apostle of the book, he just simply says at the end, Paul was under house arrest, and Paul then was able to have, at least he rented a house, and he had the freedoms to kind of come and go a little bit. And from that house arrest, though, from that home, he is able to preach, what? The kingdom of God. The same thing that Jesus taught, he's teaching. And it's interesting and exciting that the same way that Jesus went about healing and seeing people released of demons and people turning to him and repent and their lives change, in the very same way that Jesus did that, we come here to the book of Acts and we see the very same thing happening in the church. So first of all, you see Jesus and the apostles taught the kingdom. Secondly, Jesus and the apostles ministered the kingdom with supernatural results. Both of them did, or all of them did. Matter of fact, we look here at their prayer in Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over there and realize this is right after Acts 1 and 2. I mean, Paul, he's not even introduced until later, chapters 8 and 9. So we're early in the story of the early church, and it says Peter and John go to the temple, and there's a man that's sitting there begging, and they turn to him and say, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we will give to you. In the name of Jesus, Jesus the Messiah, rise up and walk." And this lame man is healed, and he goes walking and leaping and praising God throughout Jerusalem, and it begins to set things on fire. I mean, they thought they had corked and bottled this Jesus thing, and now it's out again. And now it's the apostles. Jesus is gone, but now the apostles are doing what he did. And so you have this incredible moment. And the officials get together and they warn them and they give them grief over what they've done and said, "Don't do that again." And so the church huddles together in Acts chapter 4. And here's what they did. They have a prayer meeting and they pray, "Oh God, it's getting a little bit hot and heavy here in Jerusalem. And we don't know what's going on here. And so we just pray, come quickly, Jesus, and take us home to be with you." Is that what they prayed? That's not what they prayed. Look with me. Acts 4:29. They said, "Now, Lord, consider their threats," the officials, religious leaders, "and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Notice they weren't praying to get this thing covered. They weren't praying worried about their lives. They are saying, "Lord, consider their threats." Matter of fact, they go back and they quote the book of Psalms that says, why do they try to squelch the work of God in this earth? And they quote Psalms and they realize they are on the cusp of something new. They realize that something is breaking loose here and they have caught hold of something, and that is that the kingdom of God is advancing in their very midst. And how exciting to note, not only that, but that the power is the same power involved. Because when we read in the book of Luke early in Jesus' ministry, at the very beginning, Luke has him going into his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes in the synagogue, and he asks him for the scroll, and he opens to the very place of Isaiah 61, and here's what it says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news," say it with me, "to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim it is the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus then handed it back and said, "In your midst right now, this is fulfilled." He was doing two things. He was letting them know he was the Messiah, but he was also letting them know that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And how many know when Jesus began his ministry, when he was baptized by John, what happened? The Holy Spirit came, as it were, like a dove and settled upon him. Right before that moment in Nazareth, Luke puts it this way. Jesus left 40 days of temptation in the wilderness with the enemy, with Satan, culminating that temptation with his three temptations. And then Luke says this, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit." So we have Jesus operating in the power of the Spirit. And now we come to the book of Acts, and from the beginning of the church's life and ministry, what are they operating in the power of? The same Spirit. And they have the same results. So follow me. Kingdom parallels here. Not only did Jesus and the apostles teach the kingdom, not only did Jesus and the apostles minister the kingdom with supernatural results, but now we have Jesus and the church being empowered by the Holy Spirit at the beginning of his ministry, the beginning of the early church. What's the result? Number four, it's this: Jesus and the church saw Satan's dominion was broken and people were being set free. How many of you know there is nothing more exciting than point number four? Let's close in prayer. You're not with me this morning. How many of you know there's nothing more exciting than point number four? Seriously. I mean, you can talk NBA titles, talk NFL Super Bowls, talk whatever you want to talk. There's nothing more exciting than yesterday when we were done with the oil change ministry and the Adopt-A-Block, and I'm here talking, and one gal said to me, "Could I just tell you my story real quick?" I said, "Sure." She said, in 2008, and this is very dear to my heart, because we came from a Mormon stronghold birth. Mesa was founded by the Mormons, and a temple has been there for a long time, and Arizona is a kind of a stronghold of Mormonism in our nation, just like they called it Salt Lake South years ago. And so there in Mesa, well, here's this woman yesterday saying, "My daddy is a Mormon bishop. I was raised in the Mormon church." I'm thinking, praise God, what are you doing at Central? Amen. And she says, 2 years ago, by court order, I was told that I had to go and find a mentor and someone to teach me how to live my life better and how to be a mother and how to care for my children and handle my life. And so the mentor just happened to be Jan McKinnon from right here at Central. And Jan brought her in, and guess what? I had all kinds of addictions and things, so I went to Celebrate Recovery. God has set me free of all those things. And here she is at the oil change ministry yesterday welcoming widows and young moms to come in and get their cars taken care of. And she's there to welcome them because Jesus, the same Jesus, is in her. She wants to be in them. And so she praises God for what he's done. I simply ask you today, is there anything better than that? Satan's dominions have been broken in her life, religiously, but most importantly, spiritually. She's a new child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. What about today? Let me ask you, where does it leave us 2,000 years later? Has the church, the mission, what we're called to do in any way changed since we read Acts chapter 1? See, because whenever we look at the way that Luke ended his story of Jesus, the first book to Theophilus, he says that he went outside there, just outside of Jerusalem, to a little village called Bethany, that there's a hillside there, it's the Mount of Olives, and that there Jesus put out his hands, he blessed the people, and then he was taken back to heaven. And that's how Luke ends the story. Then we come to Acts chapter 1, and Luke picks it up and says, "Theophilus, I began to tell you about everything that Jesus did and taught." And he said, "Now I want to tell a little bit more." And he elaborates on what happened on that mountainside, that on that mountainside, Jesus said some profound, amazing words. It was the announcement that the Holy Spirit was coming to empower them to be witnesses. Now look at what Matthew, how he described the mountainside. Same situation, same place and time. But Matthew writes it this way: "Then Jesus came to them and said," Matthew 28, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," say it with me, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, do you see it? All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. And he ascends back to heaven, where Paul says he is seated above all authorities, all powers, anything you can name. It's all beneath Jesus. Jesus assumed his rightful place as heir. He is a son of God. He ascends back and he says, "All authority is given to me. Therefore, I want you to go back to what you were doing. And I just want you to wait because I'm coming back. And I'm sorry to leave you guys. And it's been a great 3.5 years. But I'm leaving. You can take the banner off the wall, if you will." Now, Jesus says this: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Say it with me: "Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations." And not to be redundant this morning, but can I ask, what's changed? If we go back 2,000 years to this date, what is the difference with the church today and the church in that day that was birthed? See, Luke in Acts chapter 1 says, on that mountainside, Jesus said, I'm leaving, but there's power that's going to be released to you. And I'm going to baptize you, as Pastor Mike mentioned earlier. He is our baptizer. I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew in chapter 28 says that on that mountainside, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, I want you to go. Both instances, they come together. They're the moment together. The same moment, that situation, same place, same mountain, same Jesus. And when he left here, he gave authority and he promised the power to be behind it. And the church was to go and do something. Something for him. Number five, Jesus and the church extended the kingdom rule of God in men's hearts throughout the earth. That's exciting. I mean, seriously, imagine leaving that moment. How many of them might have thought, well, I guess it's over. It was quite a ride for 3 years or however long they took the ride with Jesus. But Jesus is saying, oh no, you just got your ticket. You're just getting into the seat right now. And you're about to take a ride. And Luke gives us an amazing account that we see throughout the book of Acts. And the moment that was on the mountain is then realized for about 30 years as you read the book of Acts. And we are seeing the power and the display of God's kingdom rule coming to this earth in the same way as it did Jesus, the same way it does his church. They were his agents. Thank you, Dr. Luke, for giving us such a wonderful two-set volume. But more than that, it established a paradigm that I want you to capture today. And here's the paradigm. It's a summary in your outline. The glorious works of God's kingdom, which are salvation and healing and the restoration of brokenness in humanity, would come as a direct result of the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the resurrected, ascended Jesus flowing through the obedient church. It's a little bit of a mouthful, but Paul had run on long paragraph sentences, and I can do it too. Could I hear an amen this morning? If you ever read Ephesians 1, I mean, you know, he doesn't take a breath. So follow me. The glorious works of God's kingdom. How many love to see people saved, their lives restored and healed, and just that's what Jesus does for us. It would come as a direct result of the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the resurrected, ascended Jesus flowing through his obedient church. See, he would be there, but they would be here, and they would be his representatives, and they would do what he would do. Matter of fact, he said, greater things shall you do, because I'm going to my Father. And what did Jesus tell us to pray? And we looked at it 2 weeks ago. The prayer was this. This is what I want you to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Say it with me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, I'm convinced that Jesus really doesn't want brokenness in our world any longer. I'm convinced Jesus, just like he did in his day, would just come here like he looked over Jerusalem and wept and said, oh, like a hen bringing the chicks under her wing is how I look at you. And I think, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, would you just listen to me and come? Because my yoke is light, my burden is light, my yoke is something that will not burden you and it won't break you if you would just come to me. You hear that call to Jerusalem. Can't you see the heart of Jesus for Springfield today? Can't you see the heart of Jesus anywhere we go in our world, in our nation, in this city today, that Jesus would have that same heart? And you know what he would be praying? He would want us to pray, let the kingdom rule of God come into their hearts the way it's come into our hearts. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at it more personally, that his rule will come into our finances. His rule will come into our marriages. His rule will come into our singleness. His rule will come into our schooling. That whatever it is, wherever we're at in life, we invite the kingdom rule of God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we're welcoming the reign and the sovereignty of God over our lives. But then we have to go back to the mountain. We go back to the announcement. And hear me now, 2,000 years later, it resonates, doesn't it? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The word we get martyr in the English. You will go and you'll give your life for me. Matthew 28, all authority has been given me. Therefore, go. Don't stay. Go and make disciples. See, as long as there is a world without Jesus, and let me just pause there to say, don't get lost in that phrase. Because the minute we say that, boop, we can go away and just, oh, there's a world out there. Oh, bring it home. As long as there is a world without Jesus, then there's an opportunity that we obey the commissioning that comes with authority and with power to go forth and display his kingdom in this earth and see people brought to him. We are commanded to go. Say, well, how do I do that, Jeff? The same way they did it. They were to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think of my secretary and her husband that in their mid-50s, they knew there was a call long before, but in their mid-50s, awakened that call, left the corporate world, said, yes, we will go. And I thank God that AGWM has said, we'll send you as career MAs to a country that's been closed now for over 30 years, and they're going to go and reopen it with the gospel and the Assemblies of God moving into that country with a small team. That's missions. Missions is this week as we honored the life of dear Larry Rose. And I greeted Larry as his wife led him up to me by her arm, and he was legally blind. And Larry fell last Sunday night, taking down his flag outside his home, and he died Monday night. What a precious man. Then to hear what he did. He didn't tell me. All he did was kind of shuffle to me and greet me. Hi, Pastor Jeff. Very gracious, very sweet man. But to hear how committed he was to the kingdom, how committed he was to missional thinking, how committed he was to sit and not get paid a dime and sit here at a center for the blind, for the Assemblies of God, and have a list of 1,100 people, and he would call. And before every call, he prayed. And after every call, he prayed. And in between, he prayed. And he did it because he loves people, and he wanted to see the kingdom expanded in hearts. That's missions. And I love missions. How about you today? Don't you love missions? Missions is also, though, yesterday. Yesterday, as I came, about 8:45, and I was already, and oh, poor pastors, don't you feel sorry for us? Nobody thinks we can do anything. I want you to know I have 4 Toyotas, and I changed the oil in all 4 of them to the glory of God. I am. All right? And that's all that I know how to do. But I can do that, okay? I can do that. So I arrived yesterday, and it's kind of like, you know, what's the new guy doing here, you know? But you know what? They had 13 men. They had 25 cars called ahead of time, lined up on cards, and they're ready. And those men have 3 bays prepared, and they don't just change oil. They are blessing widows and single moms from the door all the way in. There's food, there's fellowship, there's outreach, there's people just connecting with them. Everybody has their assignment. It was beautiful. About 25 people involved in this yesterday. And then the 3 lanes coming through, and they don't just change the oil. They do a thorough check of the car. They're putting in new air filters. They're checking. Somebody saw a CV boot was torn. And to let people know, if we can't do it, at least you need to get this done. They're looking out for their community. It was beautiful. It was awesome. And then at 10 o'clock to go over and join the adopt a block and head out and spend a couple of hours out in our community. I walked over with Judy. I was so moved. We cut across through. I am so turned around in this building. We went in one direction from this building. I'm telling you that. I don't know where I'm at. I will get that down. I just know I'm here. Praise God. I'm glad to be here. I'm here. Okay, I'm safe. And we walked, cut across, kind of behind GPH, whatever direction that would be. Don't point. Just anyway, follow me. And we walked over there, and here's Judy, and to every door, now this is so-and-so, and she has this need, and at first she wouldn't open the door, but now she opened the door for me, went to that door, and this is a couple, and they have 2 little kids, and their greatest need is this, and then went to the next one. This is a vet that has a lot of struggle in his life, and he still hasn't opened the door, but I go every month, and I knock on that door, and she went, and she had her block, and she knows her block, and she knows their names, every one of them, a block of Springfield, Missouri. Do you? She does. She knows everyone lives in every one of those houses. It was incredible. We ended up hanging at Charlie's house. This morning, I'm getting ready for my sermon. I'm praying there in my chair at home, and all of a sudden, there it came, a burden for Charlie. Don't ever go and scrape paint off someone's house if you don't want a burden for them, all right? I started praying this morning for Charlie. Charlie, if you're here today, I'm so glad you're here. I doubt Charlie's here. But there were about 8 of us like little ants working around his house yesterday for about 1.5, 2 hours. Just working. I prayed for Charlie today. Afterwards, yesterday, I asked Judy, I said, Judy, can you articulate to me what your vision is? And if you know Judy, she can articulate her vision. Can I read a little bit to you? She said, first of all, she said, well, let me back up here. The area that we want to cover, known as Grant Beach Neighborhood, consists of 100 blocks. Right now, we have about 8 of them covered. She said, I want to cover 100 blocks. We estimate that we would need at least 2 people per block, plus a team of about 100 volunteers to do all the projects. Like yesterday, it was to go paint that or work toward painting that house and go over here and there's mowing and all of that. And she said, basically, she said, here's my larger vision. When I was at Convoy of Hope, I heard Hal Donaldson say that he wanted to build an army of compassion through Convoy of Hope. She said, that's what I want to see at Central Assembly through Adopt a Block. I want people to really get that compassion is not the work of just the pastor and missionaries, but that it's a personal call of ministry to every believer. If Adopt-a-Block were running at what I believe could be full capacity, we would have 300 to 500 people. Now, yesterday there were 26, which is awesome, but we would have, and there were a total then of over 50 involved in an oil change in Adopt-a-Block. That is awesome. But she sees 300 to 500 people working together out in the streets, cleaning, painting, picking up trash, trimming bushes. The Grant Beach neighborhood would look like an ant hive of activity. The neighbors would know that on the second Saturday of the month, there will be a team of church people out working and doing whatever they need to help. There would be teams of 2 or 3 knocking on every door in Grant Beach, visiting neighbors, talking, laughing, and praying with them. Some of these blocks would be adopted by Sunday school classes as a group or as small groups or Bible study groups. Each one of these 2 or 3 person teams would essentially pastor their block, being each one of those, being a pastor to each one of those families in relationship. These people living in these homes are the same ones that come to our food pantry, are the ones whose kids are and Pipkin and Boyd and Weaver after-school programs. Regular visits would then bring personal, the AAB teams, Adopt-a-Block teams, only reinforcing what's happening in all these other areas of ministry at Central. Need I read on? Yes, I shall. Yards are being raked. Bushes are being trimmed. Everywhere you look, there'd be green shirts. We would have teens and young people, our college age, singles, seniors working together. There would be a large group of people just praying in the Fusion Center, 20, 30, 50 people covering us in prayer. All of the equipment would be kept in a shed, and we'd have lawn mowers and ladders and weed whackers, amen. And we'd have all the bush trimmers and paint supplies and trucks. Do all of you see the picture? And I want the mayor of this city to be the first name basis with you, Pastor. And for him to know how much Central cares about Grant Beach in Springfield, Missouri. And best of all, people from the neighborhood would know Central as that church, the one that helps people. And they'd be coming to check us out on a Sunday or Wednesday to find out what we're doing. And along the way, they would meet the one for whom we are doing it. And I say, Judy, wherever you're at today, God bless you, sister. Amen. Amen. Hear me today, that's kingdom. That's kingdom. It is so easy to send someone to Myanmar. It really is. I mean, it's not, but it is. A lot of red tape, a lot of organization, a lot of finances. There's a lot of work to get groups there, no doubt. And I love missions. I've been a missions guy since I was a kid, teenager. I love missions. But you know what? To go out as I did yesterday, and to go home, and just as I'm driving, ate my first Steak and Shake burger. Man, I had revival yesterday. It was incredible. Incredible. I don't feel the revival this morning so much, but I mean, you know what I'm talking about, but amen, I did. But I'm telling you, as I left here, I had just spent time with Jesus. Because when you've done it to the least of my brothers, Jesus said, you've done it to me. I went back because I lost something, and I'll confess it now because she's going to kill me, my wife. I lost my Bluetooth yesterday. Sorry, honey, we'll talk later about it. It's like my 15th one. I've lost my wallet 4 times since living in Springfield. Pray for your pastor. There's something going wrong here. But I pulled it out in Charlie's yard, so yesterday I went back by there, and he came barreling out the door, and then he pulled up because he was probably, what are you doing looking in my yard? But it was the guy in the green shirt. And then hi, pastor, because they introduced me as the pastor and talked to him a little bit yesterday. Couldn't find the Bluetooth. Carla will talk later about that. But anyway, I pulled it out of my pocket. Anyway, Charlie needs Jesus. Sweet man. a man that in no other way probably would any of us cross him unless we go to him. And there are Charlies in 100 blocks here, and two people to be willing to go door to door, and just once a month for 2 hours. That's 24 hours in a year. It's not that much time. And many would say, well, you should do more than that. Hey, that'd be awesome, though, if we just did that. 2 hours a month as we would go, and you take care of one block. Pray with them. Ask them what needs they have. What can I do for you? We'll get that covered next month. We'll do whatever we can do. That's mission. Matter of fact, I want to talk to you as we close. I'm going to do this rapid fire, so just be ready in your outline. Look in the screen. But I want to talk to you about the term missional, and you've heard it. You've talked about it, I'm sure. And I know Pastor Jim did, and that's what's so thrilling. I'd like to see us go with what Pastor Jim released ministry here, and I'd like to see that on spiritual steroids. Could I hear an amen? Just explode it. But Jim was a releaser. Can I just say now, I bless you in the name of Jesus. You have the authority. You have the power. Go in his name and do in his name. But missional came along, we think, in the mid-1800s. Someone first in printing used the word missional. Not missions, not mission, missional for the first time. And it may have been earlier, but that's the best that I could research. And from that point, we come to what missional is. It's a mindset. It's a paradigm for us. And it's things like this. It's proximity, because missions is all around us. And yes, missions is around the world. And yes, mission, but in proximity. A missional thinking person says, missions is here. When I walk out of these doors today, missions is right here in Springfield. And I know there are so many Assemblies of God and Baptist churches. But you know what? There's a lot of lost people around us that don't have Jesus. And that's what the church is to be, proximity. Missional is generous because it's thinking about others. A missional person is beyond themselves. They're thinking about what others need. They're thinking about others. It's heartfelt because it originates from a changed heart. And when God gets us to that point and we are missional in our thinking, in our seeing, in our hearts, it's that he's changed us on the inside out. It's corporate because collectively we can do more than alone. Follow me. Judy, that little lady, she's a general. I'm telling you, she's a general in God's army. All on her own. But you know what? 26 people yesterday made it a lot easier what she's wanting to accomplish in Grant Beach Park. How many of you know 1 versus 26? I'll go with the 26. But then you take that 26, what happens if next month it'd be 100? For one thing, Judy won't know what to do with herself. It'd be great. Wouldn't it be great? 200. 300. Capture her vision. 100 people back here praying while 300, 400, 500 people are out there doing. Can you imagine? See, it's corporate. Many can do more than one. It's individual, though, because it requires, follow me, individual ownership. How many know we're living in a day that nobody wants to take ownership? We're living in a day that any way they can sue somebody, any way that they can cast off, that it's someone else's responsibility. Well, let me just let you know today, we are the church of Jesus Christ. We have a calling, we have a responsibility, and we are placed right here. So look around our Jerusalem. This is our mission field, but also is our neighborhood. So I determined it. I've only met one neighbor. They haven't come meeting me. Very friendly place I've moved into. So I'm going to go meet them this week. And it's time that I get around to our neighbors and meet each one of them. I already know the spiritual story of one neighbor. We need to get around that neighborhood. That's our mission field. That's our Jerusalem. It's individual because it's us taking ownership. It's missions, of course. Missional is missions because it involves reaching people for Jesus. And it's local because the lost are all around us. But it's also worldwide because we believe in missions as an organization because of our CEO and founder, Jesus. Those are 8 critical things: proximity, generosity, heartfelt, corporate, individual. It's missions, it's local, it's worldwide. But hear me, it's 2 verbs. It's reaching because it requires action. We can't just talk about it. We can't just say, wouldn't that be great? And we can't even have good intentions, because we know what happens along the road of good intentions many times if they're not brought into action. So it is reaching. It is active to be missional. And I love yesterday that there were at least 2 young people in our little team at Charlie's house. You had all ages there. There were seniors there mowing the lawn and working. And there were teenagers there helping scrape that paint. Praise God. It's reaching, but it's also sending if we're not called to go ourselves. I'll be honest with you. I had a moment in East Africa. That's why I mentioned Greg and Dan. I just love them. But God spoke to me there. Many of you know that story, and I shared it. But I knelt, and I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. And I wondered once again in my life, at the age of 47, now almost 48, God, is there something? Maybe you want me to go. And I'm thinking, who knows where? And little did I know it'd be Central Assembly, Springfield, Missouri. You're my call. And it began there and began earlier, but especially there in Brackenhurst, just north of Nairobi, Kenya. But God was speaking to say, Jeff, are you willing to go and do anything? Listen, if we're not called to go, I tell you what, we are called to send. But you know what? We don't need to send anybody into our own neighborhood. It's our neighborhood. And we are the Christians, the salt and the light there. Important for many of us is number two, and I'll close, rapid fire. This is a shift for a lot of you. Because when you think missions, you think global, and that's fine. But how many of you know, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So it starts our Jerusalem. It starts at our workplace. And that's why it's a shift. For some of you, it's subtle. For some of you, you're already there. But for some of you, this is going to be a brutal shift. But you need to shift from us wanting to be spiritually fed to us wanting to feed ourselves and see others fed. That's a major shift. And I promise you today, I am not a Jim Bradford. I've wanted just for about 2 months to take his brain and just put it in my head. I'd love that. I'd be a different person. But you know what I can offer who I am? My spirit, my soul, and my body to the Lord, my brain, what God's given me. And I'm going to give you my very best. And I tell you what, you will be fed. I promise you I'll feed you the Word of God. But you know what missional is? It's a little shift where it's not so much me being fed, but all of a sudden you think, you know what? I've been fed a lot. Matter of fact, I'm almost overfed, and I can feed myself, still be fed, but I want to make sure others are fed. That's missional. And for a lot of Christians, they never even get there. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? It's from us going to work to us going to our mission field. That's missional. It's from me saying, I go to that desk, but say, oh, wait a minute, I'm on a mission today. Who does the Lord want me to witness to today? How can I be salt and light in this work environment? That's a missional, from going to work to going to the mission field. It's from you being a good citizen, and we all want to be that, to us being a sent missionary. Salt and light into an America that is getting darker and darker all the time. And what did Jesus say? You don't take the light and put it under a bushel, but you let that light shine. And you don't take that salt and let it lose its saltiness. Then you just throw it on the road. It's good for nothing, as they did in that day. But he was saying, you got to keep your salt and you got to keep your light and you got to let it shine, Jesus said. It's from going from being absorbed by the culture to engaging the culture. And I thank God that someone, and I don't remember who this was, came to our daughter Aubrey, who's 17 and just going to adjust into a new school. And early on, we had conversations about it. I'll call them conversations. But we had conversations about it. But her struggle in coming, I don't want to spend my senior year in some foreign land where they speak a foreign language. She didn't want that. She wanted to stay where she had lived all of her life, in this little church, in this little place down in Arizona. And that's all she had known. And someone said to her, and I don't know who it was, someone said to her, but what about your mission field at Kickapoo High School? And it flipped the switch. All of a sudden, Aubrey then, she said, I realized that I have a calling. And so rather than being absorbed by the culture, it's that I have to go engage the culture. And that was a part of a release for Aubrey to step into. She knows every youth group member here, go invade your school this fall. Being missional is from telling the gospel to telling and doing the gospel. There's a big difference, because a lot of people, if all I have to do is tell it, well, I'm shy and I struggle with that, and you know how hard that is, Pastor, and we probably need an EE or we need to advance in other ways, because that's just not my calling. But you know what? We all are called to go and to do the gospel. And can you pray as people go out? Yes. Everyone can do that. But I bet you most of you can climb a ladder and scrape a house, can mow a lawn, can just show the love of God of Christ in a tangible way. It's not just telling, but it's telling and doing the gospel. It's a shift from us caring only for ourselves to caring also for others. And that's a big shift for a church. And many, many churches, just like a central, we get so focused many times, it's all about us. But we've got to care for one another, and that's true. But yet missional is that we care for one another, and there's plenty of care to go around. We can also care for our world. It's from us praying only for ourselves to interceding also for others. A lot of times all we do in prayer is just me, me, me. God, take care of me. God, take care of my. God, I need. Missional is praying that and in turn praying for your world. God, touch my neighbor. Touch my coworker. It's from us mainly focusing on ourselves to us intentionally sacrificing for others. Key word, intentional. Missional is intentional. Think of what it takes for a missionary, and you followed it with me many times, that says, my family, we feel called to go to so-and-so. Think of everything goes into that. And all the money being raised, all the administrative challenge, everything, it's a huge thing to where finally they get to language school and finally they get to their mission field. And you know what? They have to learn so much about that country. There is so much that goes into a missionary becoming a missionary that sometimes people get frustrated because I know I'm just called to go, but you know what? We've got to get you there in the right fashion. And the Assemblies of God has been brilliant at that. Wonderful, wonderful. That was part of our mandate from 1914, and we followed through on it. So I'd ask you today about your mission field this question. In comparison to any foreign country, name the country, what characterizes my mission field, our mission field collectively? I hope you could write down a few things. See, if it was parts of India, it would be, well, they are Hindu. There's many that are poor. Many that just need a tangible witness of Jesus. They've never even heard his name. See? So what about your mission field and our mission field? What would characterize Springfield? Start with Grant Beach neighborhood, but take it on to where you live, to where you work, etc. If you can't write anything down, wow, you're a missionary. You don't even know what you're doing in your country that you've been sent to. Because how many know Jesus has sent you to where you are? He sent us to you. To encourage you to go to them. Second question I have today as we close would be this. For what purpose have you been given the power of the Holy Spirit? See, a couple Wednesday nights ago, and seniors here, I'm looking forward to this Wednesday to be with you and to teach and pray with you this week and intercede. I love New Community. Last week again was great. But you know what? A few weeks ago, all of our songs were about the Holy Spirit. They were great. Old songs of the church, songs I grew up on. And we were singing one, and it struck me, and I thought, oh my. And the whole song, and I sang it as a kid, I've sung it a million times, was the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was all inward focused. Only for me and for my life and what he's going to do in me. And I thought, as we sat there 3 weeks ago, I thought, wait, this song is wrong. This song's got half the story. Yes, the Holy Spirit purges us. Yes, the Holy Spirit cleanses and convicts us and works in us and burns in us. But you will receive power so that you will be my witnesses. Start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. See, my heart was a little bit grieved. I thought that writer should have written one more verse. I mean, one more verse would have covered it. But they left out that end of it. Every one of us here, if we belong to Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Can I ask you today, why do you have the power of the Holy Spirit? Our collective prayer, and if you're just joining us, we've been taking a prayer to pray every week as a church in these early summer months together. And this one I love. It's right out of Acts 4:29-30. It's very missional. And in fact, would you pray it with me out loud, everybody? Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Can we pray it one more time? Would you pray it? Now, I mean, don't just say it. Go ahead and get your heart where this is a prayer Okay? Now, Lord, consider, say with me, their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. How many of you can say amen to that this morning? That's what I felt yesterday as we went out. Oh, God, let that happen in Grant Beach Park. As we go to those houses, stretch out your hand. Show them your wonders. As we stood there and prayed a prayer, about 10 of us with Charlie in his front lawn yesterday, God, let it be that he walks in and says, there is something scary about these people. That it's the power of God. And he'll want what we have. That's what it's all about. God bless every oil change that was done yesterday. And let them feel the power of God through that kindness. Extend your hand, oh God. Extend your hand, we pray. How many of you say, Jeff, I'm with you. I pray that today. Is that you? Would you raise your hand? If you belong to Jesus, I hope it's all of us. We need to go back to Acts 1. We need to go back to Matthew 28 and realize that's our call. That's our place today. If you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning, and we're going to close in a prayer, and I realize this message, the entire message, has been to the church. This has been a church message. And you might be here today and say, good grief, I don't belong to this church and I don't belong to whatever he's talking about. Could I just say one thing? I love sports. Sadly, many women in this church are going, man, every message is going to have something about sports. You're right, because I love it. So I talk a lot about it. I enjoy sports. And I watch my ESPN, and I know a little bit of history. And I've lived the sad existence of being a Cub fan my whole life, but I still love them because I love sports. I love certain foods. I'll talk about foods. Carla, the family makes fun of me because my brother and I, we get to a good meal. Man, we just talk about the meal all the way through the meal because we're loving the meal. We love it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When you love Jesus, you'll want to pray that prayer. And you might be here today and say, well, I don't love Jesus. But you know what? You are sitting here today and you realize that God is not in your life. There is the component of the work of God and it's not there. Could I encourage you today to do what I did a long time ago, over 30 years ago? I just simply said, Jesus, I may not have all the answers, but I believe in you and I open my heart to you, Jesus. Come in and change me. And he did. And I love him more today than I loved him then. And you're seated around hundreds of people today that they feel the very same way. They love him more today than they ever have. That's the way it works with Jesus. And if you're here today, I want to give you the same chance someone gave me to open my heart and accept him into my heart. If that's you right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, with no one looking about, this is a private thing before you and God. I'm the only one looking right now just to see your hand. If that is you, would you put up your hand right now and say, Jeff, that's me. And I'm going to lead you through a prayer right where you're at that you can ask God to come into your life and Jesus to enter into your heart and change you. Is there anyone here? You just put up your hand real quick and put it down. Just let me see it. If that's you today, I see that hand. Is there anybody else today? You say, I want to open my heart to Jesus right now to come in and change my life, my heart. Is there anybody else? You just put up your hand. Anybody in this room? Anyone at all? You just put up that hand right now. And put it down. Let me just see it. You feel God. God's tugging at your heart. Yes, I see that hand. Is there anybody else? He's tugging at you, and you respond to him right now. Anyone else? Put up that hand. Anyone else? Give you just a moment longer. Thank you, Lord, for one. God, thank you for one. There may be others, and I'll be honest with you. I don't care if you raised your hand right now. What I care about is that you pray this prayer with me, and you mean it right now. And as you do, I'm going to invite the altar prayer team to come forward and just to spread across the front here. And we're going to be open. If you need any kind of prayer in your life, they're going to be open here for you. This one that raised his hand, I'm going to invite him to come forward. There may be others today, but I'm going to invite you to pray right now. Prayer team, come on up. But let's pray together. Could we do that? Quiet ourselves before God. And could we pray, just pray with me right now. And if you mean this from your heart, seriously, you're not inviting a church into your heart. You're not inviting a pastor. You are asking Jesus to come into your heart who died on the cross for your sins. And sin is the thing that gets us cockeyed with God. It gets us off the track. And we come back into his plan for us when we come to him like this. So would you pray with me? Everyone out loud together, let's pray. Dear God, I know that I've sinned and I've missed your plan for my life. God, forgive me now of all of my sins. And I open my heart to you. I may not have all the answers, but I believe you are God, that your Bible is true, that Jesus died for me, and I admit my sin. Please forgive me. Please remove it, that I don't follow it any longer, and that you would change my life. So I turn away from my sin, that I might follow you for the rest of my life. I give myself to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that, let's stand together. If you prayed that and you meant it with your heart today, I'm going to say a couple of things. One is that these people are here to pray with you. Also, as you leave out this right side, I believe it is, there is a new believer's room right there as you leave out the door. And there's a couple there waiting for you, a few people. They'd love to talk with you. There's resources in there, all kinds of things to help you get started in a brand new relationship with Jesus. They'd love to talk to you. These people would love to pray with you. If you have any needs today, the prayer team's available to minister and pray for you. Look forward to being here tonight. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. But as we close today, we're going to close with my favorite hymn. Carl and I are going to slip out to shake some hands. But would you pray this with me right now, just in closing, in a commitment and a dedication to Him? It goes right with a missional heart. Would you sing it with me? Take my life and let it be. Bring your heart now. Consecrated, Lord, to. Let's sing that again. Sing it again.